As a biblical counselor, a lot of times I ask people when they come to me for help to tell me about how you came to know the Lord. Now, you do that for a couple of reasons, right? One, you want to find out, does this person have a relationship with Jesus Christ? But I'm going to tell you what, for a believer to recite, to recall, to remember his first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you submitted your heart, bended your knee, knew that indeed you were a sinner and that there was no hope for you but by the blood of Jesus Christ, that is a powerful thing for us to recall and remember from time to time, like several times a day. And we ought to be ready to give a report, give an accounting of that experience so that we can bring hope to other people. So I do like that last verse, but you put me on the spot and I got nervous and I couldn't think of it. I kept running through my mind, what are those words? Finally, praise God, my daughter who has a younger brain came to settle upon it and saved us at the end. Well, I didn't know till 1 o'clock I was going to speak today, so that's impromptu. I like that. So what could we talk about, I wonder? That's good. Somebody asked me at lunch what I was going to talk about. I said, well, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure it will come from the Bible. That'd be pretty safe territory to cover, right? I think I'll speak to you tonight from the book of Isaiah. That's a good book. So I'm not going to tell you where to turn yet, but any of you been car shopping lately? I hadn't had a new car for years and years, a couple years ago, and I had one of these low-tech cars, right? No navigation system at all. Can you believe that somebody would have a car without a navigation system? It did have a compass in it, but it did not work. And so I went to drive this fancy SUV, and I got into it, and the salesman, he said, tell the car where you would like to go. I said, tell the car where I want to go. He said, yeah, just tell the car where you want to go. I said, well, I don't know where I want to go. He said, well, tell him what you'd like for lunch. I said, well, okay, I know I like lunch. That's a good thing. I don't know what to do with that. So I said, he said, tell him what kind of restaurant you want to find. I said, find a Mexican restaurant. So lights go off and the car kind of jingles. And then this voice comes out and says, please make a selection. And there's a list of about 20 Mexican restaurants for me to choose from. So I say, I'm over in Florida. I say, Los Panchos. And the car says to me, excellent choice. Now, that's some kind of car. Not only is he going to give me directions, but he is a restaurant critic, right? So we drive all around this part of Florida and put in the, tell the car how I need to get back to the dealership. And then the car says, make a right turn. So I turn up my right turn signal. And then the car says, not this right, the next right. So the car is even correcting my errors. How about that? That's a good thing. And wouldn't it be awesome if we had that kind of direction in our spiritual lives? And of course we do. The Holy Spirit is our navigation system. And I think that sometimes I doubt any of you, because you're here on Sunday night and you're the serious crowd, right? Committed, know about walking in the Spirit, right? But I think generally, and I'll speak for myself, sometimes I forget that I have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to direct me, guide me, chastise me, correct me, raise me up, show me where to go, but most importantly, show me where God is working and what His plans are, what His will is for my life, and how to get from here to there. Because you know what? If left to my physical alone, I'll never find it. Guys, do you like directions? Tell the truth, because your wife is going to give a confession on you here in just a minute, that you do not stop for directions. I have driven a great many thousands of miles rather than ask somebody how to get somewhere. Now I have a car that will tell me how to get somewhere. we do the same thing in our spiritual life. We go mile after mile after mile and get into problem after problem after problem rather than ask God by way of His Word and His Holy Spirit, how do I get from here to there? How do I get, Lord Jesus, on this pathway of transformation? How do I become like You? Because if I were like Christ, then I would know what the Father wants. And if I know what the Father wants, I would know where to be and what to do and how to get there, right? So Isaiah, man, God is so good. He gave us this message from Isaiah in Isaiah 35, and I bet you know it. Turn over to Isaiah 35. God here talks about the highway of holiness. Now he says, beginning in verse 8, Isaiah 35 and verse 8, he says, the prophet speaks. He says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean, now listen to this now, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks this road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Whoever walks this road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Now that, to me, is an incredibly hopeful message. Now you know what this message is about, don't you? This is a prophecy given to Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ that foretells the coming Messiah. He's letting the world know through this proclamation that He is making a way of return to Him. And it is a message of hope at a time that the Israelites needed hope in some kind of bad way, because they were some kind of rebellious group of people. Do you remember that in the Old Testament? They got rather disobedient at times. Stiff-necked, the Bible called them. I like that term. That kind of describes it pretty well. Stiff-necked, prideful, religious, all kinds of things that they let get in the way of their walk with God. And God sent Isaiah to give a message of turning. Isaiah came telling the people basically to repent, reverse your ways, turn around, return to Me, said God. And I'll heal you up. I'll straighten you out. We'll be back in good harmony. You'll know where to go then. You won't be lost. But did they repent? Anybody remember history? They did not. They stayed rather adamant about their position because, you see, the nature of human nature is to what? It's to go our own way. And we don't listen to prophets. We don't listen to Scripture. We don't listen now as New Testament saints to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit sometimes. We just listen to our hearts and our desires, and we get all out there lost. But Isaiah, he begged them. He begged them to return to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when they didn't, do you remember what happened? That connectedness with God as His chosen people was suspended for a period of time. Now notice my use of wording. I didn't say that He abolished it. I didn't say God forsook them. I said that He suspended His connectedness with them, because sometimes you have to let willful, disobedient people run their own way until they get tired of it. Now my daddy was a good Alabama man. And he told me one time when I was a teenager, he said, son, it's like you're driving a motorcycle in the fog, and I'm trying to tell you there's a big curve out there in that fog, and you're going to crash big time, but you won't listen to me. I've told you every way I know how to tell you, and you won't listen to me, so all I know to say is go on out there and crash. And when you do, if there's anything left, I'll come and get you. Now, I was bright. I was a bright teenager. I said, well, Daddy, I don't even have a motorcycle. I don't know if I was that stupid or just that rebellious. But when the crash came, you know, my daddy came looking for me. And sometimes God has to take his hand away long enough for us to run our own highway, run our own road. And it's a funny thing about people. We know, don't we, that if God takes his hand off the universe, that it flies into pieces. But we think he can take his hand off of us and we'll be just fine. Just let me roam for a while, God. I'll get back to you soon. I'll be okay. But we're not. So Isaiah warned them, and true to his warning, when they continued to disobey, continued to go their own way, they found themselves in exile, separated from God, separated from their land, separated from the bounty that God had provided through his covenant promise. For how long? 70 years. That's some tough love, right? But the word tells us that where sin abounded, grace did what? Abounded much more. And so this scripture, this highway of holiness, this is God's proclamation. I'm making a new way. I'm making a way that you cannot create on your own. I'm building a highway for you. And it leads right back to Zion. It leads you right back into my presence, into the very throne of God. That's what this highway is about. And he's speaking about Jesus long before Jesus ever came. Now, Jesus said, didn't he? I believe you might remember this verse. He said, I am what? The way, the truth, and what? The life. No one comes to me, how, right? No one comes to the Father except through me, right? So Jesus said, I am the way. The way right now that we're talking about is the highway. It's a perfect way. It is a holy way. Now, let's look on down at this scripture. It says in verse 9, it says, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now listen to that. No lion shall be found there, no ravenous beast shall go up on it. Do you remember what Peter called the devil? What did he call him? A roaring lion seeking what? Whom he may devour. But on the highway of holiness, there is no lion. You see, Jesus said in John 10 that once he has you, no one can snatch you from his hand. And so it is a promise that once you are on this highway, once you have salvation, once you are headed back to my throne on this highway that is paved with the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, no ravenous beast can ever have you again for eternity. But let me give you a clue. It also means that when we walk obediently in this pathway as Christians, pursuing our sanctification, pursuing our growth and development toward Christ's likeness, it means Satan can't have you now. How about that? You understand that Satan cannot come where holiness is. Satan cannot come up onto the highway that where you're walking under the yoke of Christ. Now, I travel a good bit with my ministry, and I get to go to some interesting cities like Green Bay, Wisconsin. And about 2 months ago, my family and I drove to Green Bay. You ever done that? That'll bless you. 21 hours of pure joy. Actually, we're going to Appleton this particular time. But you know what I notice about highways, interstate highways? See, people, we're all about spiritual attack, aren't we? See, and we think Satan's all over us sometimes. And believe me, I understand Satan is real, isn't he? I understand that there are demonic agents that he has at his disposal. See, Satan cannot be every place at one time. He's not omnipresent. He's a franchise operation. See, and he's got little demons everywhere. But what I found out on the highway is that you have to exit the highway to get into trouble. Now, if I'm driving to Wisconsin, I found that not one time did a teenager from McDonald's jump out on the highway, stop my car, and make me buy a greasy hamburger. In order for me to get something unhealthy and artery clogging, I had to take an exit, leave the highway, pull up to a drive-thru, take out a debit card or some cash and pay for it and consume it. If I just stayed on the interstate, right, and eat the fruit that my wife put in a bag, there'd be no problem. See, but we forget that, and we take an exit, and we pay our purchase. We put down whatever is required sometimes to get what it is we desire and crave. Look, the billboards are out there. I mean, Satan has an excellent marketing plan. And even a McDonald's hamburger looks like it is really good. I mean, on the billboard, it looks really outstanding. Sin always does. And so he tempts us with these billboards, these draws that he posts everywhere. But remember, up on the highway, no lion can come. Up on the highway, no ravenous beast can have us unless we take the exit. Now, let's look further. It says in verse 10, it says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." That's a promise of our eternity. We know that. But it also is a statement about our peace in this life. Jesus told us in his word, did he not, that we would come to tribulation, that we would face challenge and turmoil and struggle. But what this is talking about is that no matter in what circumstance you live, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what is happening external to you, you have the capacity for internal joy, singing, gladness. But do we live that way? Or do we let our spiritual life begin to be dictated by the external environment that we survey? See, that's part of the problem. See, the Lord has this highway set up. And as believers, it's guaranteed, it's assured. And if our hearts have really been given to Christ, that's a one-time deal. Praise God. But on that highway, there are guardrails called Scripture. There's a navigation system called the Holy Spirit. It helps us to stay where we are, to interpret how we're to live, how we're to go about doing things, and to remind us to avoid certain exits. But see, the Christian problem is that we still think we know better. And we take far too many exits. Do you know the divorce rate in America is 50%? The divorce rate within the body of Christ is approaching 50%. One-third of professed Christians today say that they live together without the benefit of marriage before they get married. About 70% of pastors report significant periods of depression, anxiety, marital problems. 25% of pastors report a regular ongoing use of internet pornography. One-third of Christian men acknowledge a regular ongoing use of internet pornography. I'm going to tell you what, guys, we didn't find that up on God's highway. We find it in the exits. We find it on the two-lane roads. You ever took an exit just to look around for a while and couldn't find your way back? I have. I've gotten off in some part of Georgia or somewhere, and I say, this looks like a nice place to ride around. And you take that exit, and you get out there, and before long, you find that you're stuck up to the axles in mud. Because we get deceived. It looks attractive and pastoral as we come off the interstate, but it doesn't last that way very long. See, the thing I've learned as a biblical counselor is that there's only one relationship that really needs tending. It's the same one that I need to tend. It's the same one you need to tend. It's my relationship with Christ. People come to me all the time because a husband's angry with a wife, or a wife is angry with a husband, or two parents can't control a child, or a child hates her mom and daddy. Or they come because their budget has been broken and they have no money. They made bad decisions. Or they come because they have a history of having been hurt by somebody else. But if sin is the problem, there is no human remedy. The only remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible speaks of this highway. Because it leads directly to Zion. It leads directly to God's throne. And we cannot get to God's throne without an advocate who stands on our behalf and says, this is my child. I've paid his price to be here. And what I've found over and over again is that as people come to have that relationship, all the other relationships in their lives begin to change. Begin to improve. Because it says in 1 Peter that we are to become partakers of the divine nature. Now listen to that, partakers of the divine nature. See, for a long time, what I thought living a Christian life meant is standing in attention and following rules and walking as straight up as I could make myself do. But you know what? I found out that will work for about 10 minutes, sometimes 45 minutes. Sometimes I might get almost 50 minutes. But it's fragile because it's me. The Holy Spirit has to be the thing that convicts and defines who I am and how I live. My daughter Sarah is adopted. And I have a piece of paper that proves that I paid the attorney and that she is legally my daughter. And I have a relationship now with her for over 17 years that proves that she's my daughter. But you know what? When I adopted her, her DNA did not change, did it? Her DNA is still the same as her biological parents. If you look at me and look at her, you say, praise God. But when we're adopted by Christ, our DNA changes. Isn't that what the Bible says? That we become new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so what happens is, as new creations, it becomes incompatible with me, with my nature, to leave this highway. There is nothing outside this highway that is anything but toxic to my nature. Could you imagine Jesus Christ, of whom I am a partaker, leaving the highway for some of the things we leave it for? Could you imagine Christ touching some of the things that you touch? Or thinking and harboring in his heart and mind some of the things that we think and harbor. But yet we are partakers of his divine nature. And the sanctification process is to become ever more Christ-like. People tell me that their goal is to be happy. But our goal as Christians should be to be like Christ. People come for counseling, and wives say this all the time. They say, God would not have me live with a man like that. God wants me to be happy. And husbands say the same thing in reverse. God wants me to be happy. No. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be like Himself. He wants you to be a tested and cleansed and sanctified and holy vessel so that He can pour some work into you that might bring glory to who? To Himself. D.H. Moody, the great evangelist, he once wrote, he said, out of 100 people, one of them will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. So what, I would challenge you tonight to just think about what is it that a non-believer would read in you? What would another believer read in you? A believer that maybe God has assigned you to disciple, or God has assigned you to restore and help back into the onto the highway of holiness. What would your child read in you? See, either we're moving in a synchronized way with Christ on His highway, or we are headed in the wrong direction. So, I often go to Isaiah 35 just to meditate on this truth, because I get a little wayward. That's a lie. I get a lot wayward. And so I would encourage you as a body who sits under a pastor, a biblical preacher. I've heard Joel now for several weeks. I'd heard him preach before, but I've heard him now for several weeks in a row. And I know that his heart is for you to hear God's word and let it direct and guide you. And so tonight, Isaiah 35 is a reminder that not only is your preacher right, but that God provided everything you need in order for that to occur. The time is coming in a hurry, and Joel's been talking a lot lately about looking for the coming of Christ, being prepared and standing ready and stable for when that occurs. And we all ought to be at work in that process. So Isaiah 35 reminds me that there is a highway, and it was given at great cost. It was paved at a tremendous cost. And if I stay on it, there is blessing and glory that will come to Christ. And there's a safety that even in the midst of turmoil will give me peace and security and knowledge about where I am to be headed. So I just encourage you tonight as we come to a close to examine everything that you do according to Scripture. Part of the delusion, part of what leads us off that highway is seeing that other people are on different roads. And it looks appealing. It looks like it would be nice to drive that curvy road for a while. Or it'd be nice to stop at that little country store for a while. But we need to look to God's Word to tell us where we should be, just like a road map. So examine for yourself tonight. What is your template? What do you use to evaluate where you are? How do you know what position you're in on that process? And I think that as a church body, if you begin to not only do that personally, but do it collectively, you will see even greater transformations in this church. You have a preacher who's a speaker of truth. He's a real modern-day prophet. You know, prophecy has to do with speaking forth the Word of God. And I know a little bit about your elder board, and I know that these are men who have their heart for God. I've been told that. I've been told about how your government runs here. And I've watched your worship, and I've been in your midst for a while. Man, the foundation is good. Now, if you, each of you individually, look to God's Word to define where you are, how you're doing, and are you acting as a partaker of the divine nature, then you'll be able to speak to one another in that regard. You can encourage one another, bring hope to one another, bring confrontation and challenge to one another. Iron sharpens iron. And you could see this place really come together in a movement that would be even more phenomenal. I have to tell you, some of the places I go to teach, things are really alive. I mean, God is really working in some unusual places. And I just personally believe that God wants to do a work here. And I don't say that just to encourage you. I don't say that just because I've observed it in my flesh. I listen and watch for it and contrast it against the Word. And I think that there's activity here that you want to bond together and bind together in such a way to see that that occurs. The highway of holiness, that's where we are walking. That's what we're called to be upon at all times, not part of the time. And if there's anything that's interfering with that, tonight would be an excellent beginning, be an excellent place to begin to lay that down. Now, if any of you are coming to the biblical counselor training, a lot of what we talk about there is how we help one another do that. First of all, how do I, as the Christian, live in such a way that I'm even clean enough and up to date enough with God to be a counselor? Don't let the term counseling confuse you. It's right out of Scripture. Doesn't have to do with mental health counseling. Doesn't have to do with psychology. It's much better than that. It has to do with the full and sufficient Word of God that is superior to anything the world has to offer. Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Would those be good things in a church? Would they be good things in a marriage? Good things between a parent and a child? Between a pastor and an elder board? You better believe it. And it all comes, all that fruit flows out of a connectedness with Christ that we must sustain. So I encourage you tonight to make that your business. Make that your inquiry of God tonight. Where am I standing, Lord? Where am I in proximity to your road? Am I on it? Have I left it? How have I deceived myself? What have I fallen prey to? I'm under attack, God. Where have I gotten that has put me in such jeopardy? And how did I get there? There's a preacher friend of mine in Wisconsin. He says the only tool that Satan has is a crowbar. Now, I don't know if that's theologically correct, but stay with me a minute. In other words, he doesn't have an axe. He's got a crowbar. That means there's got to be a crack somewhere in the system for him to get that crowbar in and pry it open. And I think every day, every opportunity we have, we need to look and make sure that we're dealing with those cracks, staying on this highway, staying in motion, staying in movement with the Lord. Let's pray together and then we'll close up. You got some music for us tonight to close, or you're done? Yeah, you. You're done? That's it? You want me to sing? I'm a little bit hoarse tonight, or I would sing. Listen. Let's just pray together. Let's pray for your pastor. Let's pray for his healing. Let's pray for him to continue to be solidified by the Word of God and the interpretation of the Holy Spirit as it comes to him. This man wants to teach you rightly. Have you met some preachers who don't really care? You got a preacher who wants to teach you what is right, what God's Word says. Let's pray for him tonight. And let's pray that you get so close to Christ that you become an absolute blessing to this church, to your pastor, to your home, and to everyone who encounters you. Because people need to see something different in our spirit. They need to see us walking in unison with Christ Jesus. Then they're going to want to get on that highway too. So pray with me as we close.